Hello, everybody. Happy Sunday to you. Today, we're going to look at some more verses out of the book of Luke. We have been making our way through this book, and I love it. I am just geeking out on this book. I absolutely am having a blast with it. And today, my message is entitled Yeast, Mustard, and a Narrow Door, and you'll see why. But let's get right after it. Let's first of all talk about yeast. Let's read two verses out of Luke chapter 13. Again, he asks, and this is Jesus talking, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed it into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked through the dough." Okay? First of all, in these verses, Jesus is telling people what the kingdom of God is like. And many people, when they hear that phrase, the kingdom of God, they instantly think it means heaven. And that's actually not accurate. The kingdom of God is not so much a place as it is a way of life. The kingdom of God is when people live in love and in the flow of God's dreams and plans for humanity. That's the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God certainly includes eternity, but it actually starts here and now. And Jesus says the kingdom of God looks like some yeast, which is interesting. And the word yeast in the Greek is the Greek word zume, Z-U-M-E. Which is actually describing a bag of sourdough starter. That's what they're talking about, because back then they didn't have the little packets that you put in your refrigerator. They didn't have refrigerators, okay? They didn't have any of that. But how is the kingdom of God like a blob of sourdough starter that a woman puts into a lump of dough? I'll answer that by using two words, the words extravagance and birth. Let's start with extravagance. The story says the woman put yeast in a large amount of flour, and your version of the Bible might say 3 measures of flour, and that phrase in the Greek actually means 40 to 60 pounds of flour like we read today. So this woman was making a ton of bread, way more than one person would ever need, and this is an image of extravagance. She doesn't just make a little bread, one little tiny loaf, okay? She makes a gob of it. So the one thing we can take away from this story is the fact that the kingdom of God is an extravagant way to live, which makes sense because our God is an extravagant God. Excuse me. Think about it. God doesn't just love a few people. Maybe you've heard that, but it's not true. God loves all the people, the whole entire world. God doesn't just offer us some of his grace. According to Ephesians 1, God lavishes grace on us. God covers us with the stuff. And God doesn't just bless us a little bit with a little few blessings every once in a while. Again, according to Ephesians 1, God blesses us with all of the spiritual blessings contained in Christ. That's like amazing amount of blessing. So you get the picture. God is an extravagant God, and life in the kingdom of God is an extravagant life. Now let's look at the word birth. I'm going to, again, geek out on the Bible even more today when we talk about birth. There is another famous story in the Bible that talks about a person using 3 measures of flour. And it's found in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, in chapter 18. And in this story, Abraham, who became the father of the nation of Israel, the patriarch of that nation, and his wife, Sarah, are visited by 3 strangers. And these strangers are special strangers, okay? Quite possibly the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because Abraham refers to the strangers collectively as the Lord, okay? So these aren't your average everyday strangers. And Abraham is giddy, and he's so excited, he says to the strangers, "Stay right here, and I'm going to go get you a little bit of bread," which was a very hospitable thing to do. But then he asks his wife, Sarah, to use 3 measures of flour when she makes the bread. So actually, Abraham and Sarah made them a huge amount of bread. The visitors then inform Abraham and Sarah that they are going to have a child, even though they're both past 90 years of age. And usually at that age, the parts don't function properly. Gravity has taken its toll, and that's just not going to happen, okay? You can try all you want, but it's probably not going to happen. So when Sarah hears this prediction from these strangers that she's going to have a child, she laughs out loud. She laughs at God. But then God gets the last laugh, because it happens which means they were trying. So that's a weird mental picture. Okay, but Sarah, they were trying, and Sarah, sure enough, gives birth to a son named Isaac, whose name means appropriately laughter. Now, back to this story with Jesus. The original people that heard Jesus talk about this yeast and dough and bread would have instantly thought about the story of Abraham and Sarah when Jesus used the phrase three measures of flour, because it was that famous of a story. So they would have been thinking as Jesus was talking, oh, I get what you're saying, Jesus. The kingdom of God is about new things being born, just like Isaac was born. This is so great, and it's so encouraging to me and hopefully to all of us today, because the world is filled with chaos. Brandy's right. The world needs a giant happy lamp right now, okay? It is filled with chaos. More chaos in this world than I've ever known in my 61 years of living on the planet. Okay, and if you don't believe me that it's chaotic, just read the news, okay, if you dare, all right? But not to worry, because God is incredibly gifted at using the substance of chaos with humanity. Look again at the first book of the Bible. This is book of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, or empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So at the beginning of time, everything was formless and void. The word in Hebrew, so you can impress your friends at party, that phrase, formless and void, is tohu wabohu, okay? And it's much more phonetically pleasing, and it makes you sound really smart, okay? And all it means is everything was in a state of chaos and darkness. But God's Spirit, remember, Spirit is ruach in Hebrew, a female word. Okay, so the Spirit of God could be described as she or mother. So the Trinity is Father, Son, Mother, the first family. So God's Spirit was hovering over the chaos, and new life was birthed. Yes, right now the world is full of chaos, but deep down on a cellular level, all of us know on this deep level that there's something greater than ourselves at work. Spirit is hovering above the chaos that we're witnessing in the world right now, and she is up to something good, and something new is about to be born. So that is very exciting and hopeful. Right now, we are tired of violence. I am tired of hearing about another shooting. I am so tired of it. We are tired of racism. I am tired of sexism. I am tired of misogyny at high levels. I am tired, I am sick and tired of homophobia. I have just had it, I've had it up here with that. We are tired of the abuse of power. We're tired of organized religion being about all about conformity and control and the promotion of a certain political agenda. All of these things have caused there to be so much chaos on our planet. Yet at the same time that I'm tired of these things, I am thrilled and filled with hope at the very same time, because I know deep in my heart that something new is about to arrive. Months ago, I used a quote, some of you may remember it, from an author named Arundhati Roy, and she's brilliant. And she wrote this, and I've been hanging on these words for months, and I never want to forget them. She wrote, "Another world is not only possible, she is on her way. On a quiet day, I can hear her breathing." I can't tell you how many times I've gone back to this quote and these words and just hung my hope on those very words. So yay for yeast, okay? And that's just the first thing, all right? Now let's take a look at mustard. And I just have to say right off the bat, this was hard for me to study on. I don't even like mustard, okay? I wish he would have used the kingdom of God is like dill relish or barbecue sauce. Barbecue sauce! Why, Jesus, could you have to use mustard? Okay, but he says the kingdom of God is like mustard. Look what he says in, again, Luke chapter 13. Then Jesus asks, "What's the kingdom of God like?" And he's like talking out loud. "What shall I compare it to?" And this is what pops into his head. "It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Okay, a couple of things to know about mustard today, some fun facts. One of them is from science and one of them is from these verses. First of all, mustard has medicinal qualities. Who knew? I did not know that. I'm 61 years old. Again, I didn't know mustard was medicinal. Like, who knows that, okay? But it truly is. It's more than just a condiment for your hot dog or your veggie dog. Do they have veggie dogs? Is that a, hopefully, okay? So here's the medicinal qualities of mustard. First of all, and these are just a few that I was studying on. It's an anti-inflammatory. I did not know that. Its leaves are packed full of vitamins. You can make tea out of it, and it's packed full of vitamins. It helps with digestion. That's another good reason to put it on top of your hot dog, okay? Because you're probably going to have indigestion. So maybe if you slather it in mustard, you won't. Research has recently discovered that mustard lowers your blood pressure and cholesterol, okay? And here is my favorite. In ancient times, if you were bit by a scorpion, they would treat the bite with mustard. So in case you ever go camping in the desert, just bring a bottle of French's with you, okay, and slather some mustard on there. A second fact about mustard is listed in the verses we just read. Mustard starts as a tiny seed and then grows into actually a big old shrub. They're playing fast and loose with the word tree there, okay? It's more of a shrub. But it's a shrub where birds can take refuge. So what do these mustard facts have to do with us, and what do they have to do with the kingdom of God? Well, let's put it all together, okay? When we do small things with great love, which Mother Teresa was famous for saying, when we do tiny mustard seed-sized acts of kindness and compassion, God will use these small things to bring healing to the people around us in ways that we might not even be aware of. And these acts of kindness, these small acts of kindness, when we do them communally as a group, we will create a faith environment, a church, where everybody, no matter what they're like, feels welcome and safe here. And we've actually done that, by the way. We're kind of famous for it. So pat ourselves on the back for that one, okay? We did part two of this. And so you put this all together, the kingdom of God, through our acts of small acts of kindness and love, is planted and starts to grow in the world. So yay for mustard. Lastly, let's talk about the narrow door. Right after telling people what the kingdom of God is like, Jesus launches into this other teaching that's just fabulous, and it's about a narrow door. Check it out. I'm going to read verses 22 through 30. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching, and he made his way to Jerusalem. And someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And we don't know what the word saved means in that culture. He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and they'll not be able to. Once the owner of a house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside the door knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, but we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. Now, the next verses. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. But you yourselves will be thrown out. People will come from the east and west, the north and south, and will take up their places in the feast of the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. This is a deeply misunderstood section of scripture. Many people read these verses or hear them, and they think Jesus is talking about people's eternal destiny. So they assume the message of this section is, well, only a few perfect people are going to be able to squeeze through the narrow door and enter into heaven, and the rest of us that are less than perfect are screwed for all of eternity. And they think that's the message. Jesus was famous for preaching good news, and that doesn't sound like good news at all to me, and I don't think that's what these verses are saying, no matter what you've heard about them before. I think these verses are very much about the here and now, and not the hereafter, because Jesus and most Jews at the time didn't spend any time thinking about the hereafter. They always taught and focused on the here and now. This story, though, does let us know that there will be a lot of people who were familiar with Jesus. They'd heard of Jesus, maybe heard some of Jesus' teaching, were familiar with his name, especially on Christmas and Easter. But in the end, there is no real relationship there. And then at the end of their lives are filled with regret. That's where the phrase weeping and gnashing of teeth comes in. It describes this angst, this turmoil, this regret. They know that somehow they missed out on something really special. So I actually believe this story is a kindness from Jesus. It's a way for Jesus to say, wake up. Don't miss out on the feast. There is so much of more of God for you to experience right here, right now. Enter into what I call the more of God. Every day of our lives, there are little bursts of life that happen to us, and they're inexplicable. There is present inside all of us on a daily basis this sense of joy, vitality, meaning, and strength. And that can only be explained by knowing that someone beyond us gave us these things. That something, or rather someone, holds it all together, this ultimate gracious power that we call God. So these bursts of life, these little bursts of life, a burst of joy and vitality and meaning and strength and things like that, they actually act as invitations for us. They're inviting us to experience more of this ultimate gracious power and more of this life that this power brings to us. Personally, I followed Jesus for over 50 years now, which makes me sound so old, but I'm just scratching the surface when it comes to my relationship and knowledge of God. I'm still swimming in the shallow end, but I'm not discouraged, not in the least. I'm actually so encouraged because I know that in my future, there's more of the goodness of God for me to enter into. As I've mentioned before in here, there are so many ways that we can walk through the narrow door in this life and encounter the presence of God. We can do it through worship. That's why we do worship songs in here. Those worship songs help draw us to the presence of God. We can do it through reading of Scripture. We can do it through reading of books where the author shares their spiritual insights with us. We can do it through our relationships with other people because something of God is in them, and when we're around them, that something of God gets all over us, okay? We can even do it through acts of service. There's a really wise man. He's an author and a spiritual director, and his name is James Finley, and he wrote this: "There is in the depths of every moment a gate that grants access to the depths of God." And he is so right. We can encounter God in countless ways every single day if we pay attention. But one of the best ways, I have to say this, that I have ever experienced of entering through the narrow gate and encountering God is through contemplation. Now that word contemplation, I'll put the definition up here just for you. It means the act of looking thoughtfully at something for a long time. So contemplation, when it comes to our relationship with God, means to be silent. It means to be still. It means to reflect on what God is like. It means to meditate on the Word of God. It means to just bask silently in the goodness of God. It means to listen to what God might be saying to us at any moment. This is how we enter into the intimacy with God that our souls crave. Because it's not about believing. That's a great start. It's about daring to enter into the flow of life that actually is God. And I got to tell you, again, I'll confess this to you. I have ADD. Everybody knows that knows me, okay? And contemplation and stillness is a discipline for me. It does not come naturally. I don't think to myself, what should I do? I should just sit in stillness and quietness. That's not my first thought, okay? My first thought has something to do with busyness and lots of words. I liked words, okay? So I am working still on contemplation. I'm a rookie at it, but I'm learning how valuable it is. The indigenous tribes in Australia, they have a phrase. It's a two-word phrase, and it's Jamba Nianaya, and it means this: come and sit for a while. Isn't that great? And they invite people to do that all the time, especially busy people like me that are really busy around them. They just go, whoa, Jamba Nianaya, come and sit with me for a while. I have a sneaky hunch that's what God is inviting all of us to do in the very near future. He's inviting us to come and just sit for a while, because we'll discover more of God when we do.